Please be seated. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, I would invite you to turn first to Ephesians chapter 5. This evening we're actually going to read two passages. The first is Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. And then I will jump over and read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, as we continue this series on God's beautiful design for men and women. Last time, I preached more directly to husbands to explain their Christ-exalting, God-glorifying role in marriage. And this evening, I will be more preaching to the wives to help them understand their Christ-exalting, God-glorifying role in marriage. But before we hear God's word, let us call upon Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I do ask that as Your word is read and preached, that Your Holy Spirit go forth and apply it in our hearts. I pray that here at Good Shepherd and in other churches in the Kalamazoo area, You would work to create marriages that do reflect the meaning of marriage, to display the covenant-keeping love between Christ and the church, so that as the world looks at Christian husbands, they would see how Christ loves His church. And that as the world looks at godly wives, they would see how the church is to love and follow her Lord. But we need Your help to overcome the sin in our hearts, to overcome the worldly narratives that so often dominate our understanding. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord to you this evening, first from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, passage I've read several weeks in a row. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Then turning over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we hear Peter also command, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Submission has become a dirty, if not downright dangerous, word in the English language, even for many Christians. Some view the message of submission as a Trojan horse, harboring oppression, tyranny, and abuse within its belly, quietly waiting for the right moment to set them loose in the state, in the church, and in the home. The very concept of submission is suspiciously viewed as demeaning, relegating those called to submit to second-class citizenship with less dignity, worth, and intelligence. Perhaps this suspicion is most prevalent when the context of this submission is the relationship between husbands and wives, and it is the wife who is called to submit. To be sure, some have preached submission in a way that promulgates and protects abuse, in a way that does demean and dishonor women, and in a way that perpetuates the curse of Genesis chapter 3. And yet, when you carefully study Paul's commands to husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, or Peter's commands to the same in 1 Peter 3, you see that the commands to love and to submit are aimed at the specific points the curse touched the man and the woman as husband and wife. For God said to the woman in Genesis 3:16, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." The wife's design and desire to willingly help her husband became a desire to overthrow him. And the husband's design and desire to selflessly and sacrificially lead his wife as a servant became a desire to selfishly and ruthlessly rule her as a tyrant. And so Paul's commands for wives to submit and for husbands to love are directed not to perpetuate the curse, but to reverse it and restore the relationship as God originally and beautifully designed it. Therefore, it is crucial to understand that the roles and commands for husbands and wives are not rooted in culture, and they are not arbitrary. They're not just random ideas. They are rooted, as we saw in the beginning, in creation itself. For the woman was made to glorify and enjoy God as the man's essential helper, equal in worth, dignity, and intelligence, equally made in the very image of God and a co-heir of God's good blessing. Yet she was made biologically and functionally different from the man so that she could help the man be who God made him to be and do all that God commanded him to do. And so we saw that the very good of creation depended on this glorious equality and differentiation. These functional differences between husbands and wives, we see, are also rooted in redemption. For marriage was designed from the very beginning to display the covenant love between Christ and His church. Marriage, as I have argued, is a living parable, picture, or public presentation of the gospel. And so as husbands and wives embrace their unique God-given roles, they proclaim and teach gospel lessons to the world. The wife, therefore, also has a gospel lesson that the world needs to learn. And if she rejects her role, then the world's education remains incomplete and the clear picture of the gospel is obscured. I hope you are getting this in this series. The gospel is at stake in the way that men and women relate to one another. And what is the gospel lesson that the wife is supposed to teach the world? Well, it is how the church is to joyfully, willingly, and lovingly submit to Christ, who is her Lord. So when you observe a Christian wife relate to her husband, your heart ought to be drawn to Christ, and you should see a glimpse of how you ought to delight in and follow Him. So wives, your role is not insignificant. It is not less important. It is not secondary. It is absolutely essential. And so Paul commands, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And similarly, Peter commands, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, before I explain what this submission is and isn't, let me make three initial observations. First, you need to understand that submission is a Christian characteristic, not an exclusively female characteristic. Every Christian is called to submit in one sphere or another. Citizens are called to submit to civil authorities, Romans 13. Children are called to submit to parents, Ephesians 6. Servants are called to submit to earthly masters, 1 Peter 2. Church members are called to submit to their elders, Hebrews 13. So there is no Christian on the planet who is free from the command to submit. This is a Christian characteristic. This is why Paul gives the general command in Ephesians 5:21 that we are always to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That command encompasses everybody. Now, some have tried to use that verse to explain away then the idea of headship and submission in marriage, arguing it puts everything else Paul says about husbands and wives in the context of mutual submission. So they say, in light of Ephesians 5:21, yes, wives submit to husbands, but husbands submit to wives too. We submit to one another. But that doesn't make a lot of sense, because Paul clearly continues to explain what he means when he says Christians are to submit to one another. And it doesn't mean everybody just submits to everybody in the same way. In other words, after giving this general command, Paul fleshes out what this looks like in various relationships. So submitting to one another looks like wives submitting to their husbands, children submitting to their parents, servants submitting to their earthly masters. So you cannot anymore argue that husbands and wives are to mutually submit to one another in light of verse 21 than you can argue that parents and children are supposed to equally submit to one another. That doesn't work, as much as parents or kids think that would be a good idea. But the point is still valid that all Christians are called to submit in various spheres. And in this way, we are all reminded that we were created under authority. None of you were created to be the ultimate authority in your own life. That authority belongs to God. For even Jesus, in his humanity, joyfully and willingly submitted to the Father. To take human form was to take the form of a servant, Paul says in Philippians 2, because humans are servants. We serve the living God. So Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So we see that submission is part of what it means to be human, to be created like God, not created as God. But we also see that submission is to display Christ-likeness, for Christ, again, in his humanity, always submitted to his Father. Jesus didn't see that as a demeaning thing. Submitting is, in this sense, living to learn like Jesus lived on earth. Even as Paul tells us that submission is ultimately submitting to Jesus. So submission is Christ's prayer in action. Not as I will, but as you will. That is the heart of submission. John Piper rightly understands then that when Peter in 1 Peter 3 begins likewise, it demonstrates that the wife's submission is part of a larger call for submission from all Christians in different ways. And that in Ephesians 5, submission is a wider Christian virtue for all of us to pursue, and it has its unique and fitting expressions in various relationships. So we see that submission is a Christian virtue and characteristic, not an exclusively female one. My second initial observation is simply that wives are commanded to submit to their own husbands. All women are not called to submit to all men. A wife is called to submit to her husband. Male and female is not a general category of headship and submission. Husband and wife is. My third and final preliminary observation is that submission in every context is ultimately to the Lord. In other words, the wife's submission to her husband doesn't terminate in her husband. It is a channel through which she ultimately submits to Christ. The same is true for citizens to their civil authorities and parents to children. It is children to parents. It is a channel through which we all ultimately submit to Christ. So the motivation for submission is always Christ. We submit to one another, Paul says, out of reverence for Christ. He says, wives submit to husbands as to the Lord. Children obey their parents in the Lord. Servants obey earthly masters as you would Christ. Therefore, Kevin DeYoung helpfully notes, as to the Lord does not mean wives should submit to their husbands in exactly the same way they obey Christ. Paul never calls wives servants of their husbands like he calls himself a servant or slave of Christ. Christ is the supreme absolute authority. All other authority is only derivative. So the command to submit is ultimately about submission to Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. There's that creation design. And because of the analogy with Christ and the church, that redemption design. So it is creation and redemption, not culture and oppression, that roots godly submission in marriage. So what then does this submission look like? Well, it's perhaps helpful to actually begin with what this submission doesn't look like. In his book on marriage, John Piper suggests six things submission doesn't mean. And first, it doesn't mean that the wife must always agree with her husband. There will be times that your husband is wrong. There will be times that he may not be wrong, but you simply disagree with him. Disagreeing is not in and of itself failing to submit. Neither is submission leaving your brain and your will at the altar, as Piper describes it. Wives are not brainless, witless, and completely passive. In fact, I would argue that wives are failing to be the essential helper when they fail to think and act and will in light of the gifts that God has given them. Wives, God made you in his image. He has gifted you, and so you bear that image well as you use those gifts in the role God has given you. Submission is also not avoiding every effort to change your husband. Now, let me be careful. This does not mean that husbands and wives make a list of all the things that annoy them about their spouse and then think that this is what I am going to change. But as an essential helper, the woman's goal was to help the man be who God designed him to be and walk in covenant faithfulness. So just as I argue that the husband's goal in leadership is to help the wife grow in conformity to Christ, so wives, you are to help your husband grow in sanctification, in conformity to Christ, to walk in obedience to God. In other words, if you are doing as God has commanded you to do, your presence in your husband's life should change him for the better. Remember what Peter writes. He says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Now, those verses defend the proposition that the wife doesn't always have to agree with the husband. In that case, she can't agree with her husband if he does not obey the word. And it also supports the effort to change the husband for the better. In her pure and respectful conduct, she is trying to win her husband to Christ. And so certainly, for a Christian husband, that means she is trying to increasingly help him conform to Christ. But it also teaches us that submission is not putting the will of your husband above the will of Christ. Christians can never obey earthly authority in any sphere when that authority would lead them to obey the Lord. DeYoung notes, so when Paul says wives should submit to their husbands in everything, you heard me read that in Ephesians 5:24, we must let Scripture interpret Scripture. The "in everything" does not overturn all the other commands in Ephesians. Wives should not steal, brawl, slander, and indulge in every kind of impurity just because their husbands say so. The husband's authority does not trump the authority of Christ. So when you hear Paul command wives, "Submit to your husband in everything," that does not include anything that is against God's will. If submission to husbands is ultimately submission to Christ, then it cannot involve disobedience to Christ. Finally, submission is not, wives, finding your spiritual strength and hope in your husband, and it is not acting out of fear of your husband. Your husband is not your Savior. Paul is clear, Christ is the Savior. Your husband does not sanctify you, cleanse you, or present you spotless and holy to the Lord. Paul is clear. Christ does that. As Peter says, this submission flows from women who have placed their hope in God, not their hope in their husband. And so this submission is not compelled by timid fear. I think sometimes we just think of submission as just someone who's cowering in the corner. They're scared. They don't want to say anything. The holy daughters of Sarah, we are told, do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now we'll come back to that, but the point now is that submission is not to be compelled. It is to be given. The command is not husbands. Husbands, make your wives submit. The command is husbands, you love your wives, whether they're submitting or not. The command is to wives, submit to your husband. This should be a free, willing act on your part. As DeYoung says, it is a submission freely given, never forcibly taken. So what then does godly submission look like? And again, I find in his little book on men and women in the church, the Young's three categories for submission very helpful. So number one, this submission means that wives support and encourage their husbands. Remember, the woman was made to be the man's essential helper, so she must help him. I hope, wives, that if you heard my sermon on the husband's role and the kind of leadership he must display, that you realize that is not an easy task. I hope you don't come away from that thinking, oh, Pastor Neil went really easy on those husbands. No, it is a weighty task that is beyond all of us. And so every single husband must fully depend upon the grace of God. And one of the most tangible ways that God graciously helps husbands is through the help of their wife. So wives, come alongside your husbands. Encourage them to take the lead and support them as best you can. Be patient when he stumbles in his role, because he will stumble in his role. Now, that doesn't mean that you ever tolerate abusive behavior. Indeed, to love and help him as you are supposed to conform to Christ means that if there's abusive behavior happening in marriages, the church needs to know so they can come and intervene. But it means that your desire is for your husband to take the lead. And when he fails to do so, the answer is not to just assume leadership, but it is to think how you can encourage his leadership, especially his spiritual leadership. Things go better in the home when the husband is taking spiritual leadership than when the wife is. Statistics bear this out of children staying in the faith when they are learning it from their father and see it in their father as opposed to just seeing it in their mother. It's astounding. But if he is not leading in the home, as you read and pray together, instead of just doing it yourself or belittling him and telling him how he's failing, tell him how much you appreciate it when he does those things for you and for the kids. And then support him in that effort, reminding him, helping gather the kids and helping them learn how to listen. Instead of always telling him how he's failing, remind him of how much you appreciate it when he does as God calls him to do. This also means that while the husband must be present in the home, and I argued, husbands, you are not to be absent. Husbands and fathers, your role as the leader doesn't mean that all the domestic responsibilities and care for the kids just falls to your wife and your job is to just make sure she's doing her job. Even though the husband must be present in the home, as we have learned, he does by design have the primary responsibility to go outside the home and provide for the family. So do not begrudge him being away and make him feel bad when he comes home and sees how overwhelmed you are, especially those with little kids. Yes, he must be ready to serve in the home, but you should also thank him and show appreciation for how he's serving outside the home. And this support means that his vocation outside the home should have priority over your ambitions outside the home. Now again, I will be clear. I do not believe it is unbiblical for wives to work outside the home. I believe that they have many God-given abilities and talents that don't just serve the home, but serve society at large. And there might be things outside the home they want to pursue. That is okay. But it is the husband's primary responsibility to provide. And so if there becomes a competition in career, the husband's career should take precedence. And it is the wife's role to step back and express her desire to help and support her husband in his work. Wives, support and encourage your husband. Number two, the submission means that wives, you show respect for your husband. Paul summarizes his commands at the end of Ephesians 5. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Peter also comments on the wife's respectful conduct in 1 Peter 3:2. So wives, you do not always have to agree with your husband. You don't even always have to like him. You do always have to respect him. The husband is to love his wife even when she is not very lovable. The wife is to respect her husband even when he's not very respectable. You notice that these commands to husbands and wives do not depend on how well the other is doing in his or her role. Your responsibility is to the Lord and what He calls you to do, whether or not your husband or wife are doing everything that they are supposed to do. Now, husbands and wives will need people outside of their marriage that they can talk to, and sometimes will need to express frustrations in their marriage and talk it out with others. But when a husband speaks to or about his wife to someone else, what should always come across is how much he loves her. And when a wife speaks to her husband or about her husband to someone else, it should always come across how much she respects him. So, husbands and wives, even when you need to express frustration and criticism, do so in a way that shows love and respect. Again, DeYoung says, the husband should love his wife regardless of how lovely she is, because she is as the church to him. And the wife ought to respect her husband regardless of how worthy of respect he is, because he is as Christ to her. For those of you with kids, let me also just encourage that this is essential when you are relating to one another in front of your children, or when you are speaking to your kids about your spouse. Kids need to see that their dads love their mom and that their mom respects their dad. And so sometimes your conversations and your discussions with one another need to be done away from the children. Not so that you can be unloving and disrespectful, but just so that they don't need to see and hear everything. Wives, no one has the power in your husband's life to tear him down or build him up like you do. I think I can safely say that for all husbands. Your words can be for him like laying one brick upon another that builds him up and helps him grow in his Christ-likeness and ability to lead. Your words can also be like a bulldozer that crashes into the house of his heart and causes the entire edifice to come crumbling down. Now again, that doesn't mean that you only say positive things. You may have to criticize at times, but when you do, remember your aim is renovation, not demolition. So even if you must correct or criticize him, do so gently in a way that strengthens him to lead and does not weaken his ability to lead. It doesn't help him, it doesn't help you. And when you disagree, preface your disagreement with appreciation for how he's thought about the decision, thanking him for taking initiative if he has, and then share your concerns. There may be times where there's a decision that's been made and you still feel uncomfortable after a while, and so you would go to your husband and you again say, honey, I want to follow you. I'm still feeling concerned. Is there a time that we can talk about this again and I can just share with you what my concerns are? Submission is ultimately a disposition. It is an inclination to follow. Because you may not always be able to follow again if he is leading you away from Christ. But your desire should be to honor and affirm his leadership and help him carry out his responsibility. Listen again to Peter. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. See, Sarah hoped in God by honoring Abraham. She submitted to him, even calling him Lord, which means she showed him respect as her earthly head. Wives, your respect will help your husband become more respectable. So speak to him and treat him as the man you want him to be, the man he ought to be, and by God's grace, which he increasingly will become. Your conduct can win your husband to Christ, and it can help conform him increasingly to Christ. That's what Peter says. Number three, submitting to your husbands does mean you ultimately follow your husband. Sarah obeyed Abraham. She followed where he led her. Now think of Genesis 12. As God comes to Abraham and he makes promises to Abraham and he tells Abraham, you need to pack up and go. You're going to leave your home, you're going to leave your country, you're going to leave your family, and you're going to go. And you actually don't know exactly where you're going yet. You just need to follow me, and when I tell you to stop, you stop. Sarah has to do the exact same thing. Abraham has to come to Sarah and say, Sarah, we've got to go. Where are we going, honey? I don't know. That's scary. That is hard to do. But wives are to follow their husbands as their husbands follow the Lord. But as I said, this is hard because, wives, you are following fallible men. So husbands, just as I ask wives to be patient with you, you need to be patient, recognizing that submission is a hard calling. As Michael Kruger writes, it's a substantive and weighty act of self-denial. It can feel like death, even though we know it's the path to life. And yet, wives are to respond to their husband's initiative. While they are to help, to support, and to encourage, which may require at times asking questions, offering criticisms, they are not to always just second-guess their husband's every move. Don't be afraid to speak, wives, but speak as one who desires to follow. As I've said, you cannot follow when he leads you away from Christ, but your desire, your disposition should be to follow him graciously, intelligently, strongly, and gently. And hopefully, again, after hearing my sermon on the husband's role, you should see that submission to the kind of man that Paul's talking about is a good thing for you. But even when he is not yet that kind of man, like the husband in 1 Peter 3:1, you are to submit to him by following him wherever you biblically can. And if at the end of the day you still disagree with his decision, even after multiple discussions and attempts to help him see reason, provided he is not leading you into sin, you go where he leads you. And I don't say that lightly. I don't say that as a man just trying to get wives to follow their husbands. I say that because it is what is commanded, which means it is ultimately for everyone's good. And I would be remiss if I did not pause to say how thankful I am for the way that Leandra has graciously followed me throughout our marriage. She followed me to seminary where I was going to be a full-time student and she was going to be working full-time. She followed me to live and work in areas of the country she did not want to work and live. I won't tell you if we're in one of those areas right now. She followed me into multiple situations where finances were tight and we didn't know how the math was going to add up. She followed me into church planting. We didn't know when we agreed to take this job where the money for the church was going to come. We knew we were going into a context where our kids didn't have other kids to play with. And yet, whenever I have felt the Lord calling us to go, even into unknown context, she has, like Sarah, packed her bags and said, "Let's go. I am right there beside you." And I believe it's the reason I've been able to do these things. I cannot thank the Lord enough for my wife. I do not know, and I mean this, I honestly do not know how I would make it through one day without Leandra by my side. If she ever dies, you church better step up because I am doomed. The Lord knew I needed her as my essential helper, and he graciously provided and presented her to me. And she teaches me every day when I watch her as my wife how I am to follow my Lord. She makes me love Jesus more. She encourages me to follow him so that she can follow me. And yet, I failed her. I have caused her pain at times. I've made decisions that in hindsight were not very wise. So as I said, it is hard. It can be very scary to follow fallible men. Yet Peter says to Christian wives, and you are her children, speaking of Sarah, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Sarah followed Abraham, flawed as he was, leading her into unknown places and situations, fearlessly. Which I don't think means she never felt fear, but it means she followed him with hope. And why can holy women follow their unholy husbands fearlessly? Well, fearless submission is possible because it is motivated by and rooted in love for and trust in Christ. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, Peter says. And before that he says women are not to adorn themselves externally but internally with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit which in God's sight is very precious. A quiet spirit is not a silent spirit. It is a peaceful spirit. It is a spirit that does not fear what is frightening. So Peter is saying that holy women don't hope in their appearance. They don't hope in their husbands. They hope in God, and it is their hope in God that dictates how they dress and how they relate to their husbands. In other words, Peter is saying that the deepest root of a wife's submission to her husband is her hope in God. So wives, you are first to set your hope firmly in God, and then you submit to your husband. This is why you can freely and fearlessly submit. You can fearlessly follow your fallible husband because your hope is in an infallible God, not your husband. You and your kids are not ultimately in your husband's hands. You, your children, and your husband are in God's loving hands. So it is your trust in God, in his protection and provision, that drives your submission. I've heard Leandra say to other women when they ask her, so you really just do what Neil thinks you should do? Why do you do that? And she answers, it's not because I trust him so much, it's because I trust the Lord. We're in his hands, not Neil's. And so Piper writes, when a woman puts her hope in God and not her husband and not in her looks, and when she overcomes fear by the promises of God, this will have an effect on her heart. It will give her an inner tranquility. So I believe, why did Sarah follow Abraham? It was not because she so much trusted Abraham as she trusted in the promises that God gave to Abraham. And so this kind of woman, Piper describes, saying she knows her Bible. And she knows her theology of the sovereignty of God. And she knows his promise that he will be with her and will help her and strengthen her no matter what. That is the deep, unshakable root of Christian womanhood. He is talking about women with unshakable biblical roots in the sovereign goodness of God. Holy women who hope in God. And let me simply add, that is not weak. That is the only kind of strength we have. You see then, wives, that your submission is not so much speaking to your worth and dignity, whether you are greater or lesser than your husband. It is speaking about your hope and your love, whether or not they are rooted in Christ. The holy wife who submits to her husband is proclaiming to the world, my love and my hope are rooted in God. And in this way, she calls and teaches her husband, her children, her church, and the world to do the same thing and place their hope and love in God. And so I thank God for the holy wives who teach us all to hope in him as they submit to their husbands. Let's pray. Father, as I think back on my life, I've not only seen this displayed well in my wife, but in my mom, in so many women in the church that I grew up in, and here at Good Shepherd. And I thank you for each and every one of these wives who are teaching all of us. We can hope in you, and it is a joy to follow you. But Lord, this is still very hard to do because every single one of us as husbands are flawed. We make mistakes. And so I pray that you would protect the wives and the children from foolish husbands. I pray, Lord, for many women who, I pray not here, but I know in this world are in relationships where their husbands do not love them well. Perhaps they are abusive. Would you protect those women? Would you bring godly churches with godly men to help protect them? Lord, help us to go where you call us to go, because we trust in your promises above all else. May we see holy wives that hope in you and follow their lead in this regard. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.